Last Sunday, around 11 a.m., Cherry and I were in Iowa City visiting our days-old granddaughter, Bryn. It was wonderful in so many ways. I have heard that humans will stare at fire, three things, fire, water, and babies. I can attest to the fact that you can spend hours staring at a baby. That was Sunday, July 3rd. Less than 24 hours later, late in the morning on July 4th, things went from wonder to horror. For me, it started with a text from a friend in Arizona who said, "Hey, are you paying attention to what's going on in Highland Park?" I turned on the news, looked at my phone, and started scanning the news, and then I saw that shots had been fired at the parade. I called Brad, the campus pastor at the Highland Park campus, asked him if he knew of what was going on, and that sort of set in motion things unfolding. And you can imagine, I mean, it's, you know, your own experience, you can imagine what happened on my front. Initially, there was a lot of confusion. There was not a lot of clarity as to what had happened. No one seemed to know, and then the reports started to solidify, and they were bad. At first, authorities had no idea who had done this or why, and then late in the afternoon, Brad called me to say that they had issued a notice of a person of interest, and that this person was somebody that... 21-year-old man who had been sporadically attending the Highland Park campus off and on over the last 3 years. This young man was quiet. He sat alone. He left early. People had tried to engage him, offer him rides, offer him meals, other things. No one really felt like they knew him. No one obviously had any idea what was going on inside his head. At the time that this was, the time Brad called me, Bobby Cremo had not been apprehended, and so Brad, we hung up. Brad immediately contacted the Highland Park police to let them know that this man had been around the campus off and on, and I sent out an email to the congregation letting you know that best we could tell, no one from the Highland Park congregation or the Rev 79 congregation had been shot, but lots of people had been around and that there was a lot of trauma and a lot of chaos, and also that the person that they had now named as a person of interest was somebody who had been around the campus. Our desire was to do everything we could to help the police and to be as open and transparent as we could be with all of you. And you know the rest. This young man was caught and would confess. The numbers of people who died would climb. The names of the victims began to be made public, and it would all be so unthinkable. In the last few days, there have been a half dozen public and private prayer services that we have hosted or been involved with. Highland Park in general and the Highland Park campus has been inundated with media attention, and politicians have shown up. There's been lots of second guessing, lots of speculation as to why this happened. Lots of conversations, heavy conversations. I've been in heavy conversations with people trying to process shock and anger and confusion and fear and sadness and grief and other paralyzing emotions. So I want to talk this morning about how to think about and how to respond to what happened. Now let me begin by noting I'm not trying to fix anything. I don't even know what that would mean. We're not going to be able to fix things today. We're not going to be able to fix things. My comments are meant to contribute to the process of trying to understand and deal with this in grief. It's very much to contribute to a conversation, not to end it. Let me also note, those of us in the room are in very different places on this, depending upon how close we were to the events, how connected we are to people who have been shot or who have passed away. We process grief differently. We process these things differently. Some of you are struggling. You are really struggling with this. And I want to say it is okay to not be okay. And I want to say we are going to walk through this together, and we will get through this, and you will get through this. We need to be together, and we need to sort of think through these things before God together. So those of you who are struggling, it's okay to not be okay. We will get through this. For everyone, I want to say, I'm not trying to fix anything. I'm just trying to contribute to how we think about it. Secondly, I want to note that while our focus today is on Highland Park and the shooting in Highland Park, we need to note that the issue is bigger than that. We are focusing on this event because, we're focusing on the shooting at the parade for obvious reasons. This is us. This is where we live. This is something that happened to us. People at the Highland Park campus, people in the Rev 79 ministry, know people who were shot. We're there and we're traumatized, and we're next to people who died and got separated from their kids in the chaos. And so this is something that happened to us. Children from the Highland Park congregation, children and staff, children of staff and staff have been traumatized by this and are not sleeping and are physically ill. So we're going to focus on Highland Park this morning. I want to talk about the Highland Park event today. But I want to recognize that it's bigger than just that. Last weekend, 68 people were shot in Chicago, and 8 were killed in 51 separate shootings. And depending upon your definition of a mass shooting, there have been over 300 in the United States in the first 200 days of 2022. I have read a lot about the events at the parade in the last few days, and some fall into a category, a genre that I'll call Welcome to My World. It's articles written by pastors almost exclusively at inner city churches who say, you know, shootings are a normal part of my life. And I am dealing with gun violence every week. And so I don't in any sense share that to say that what happened in Highland Park should be normalized or that it's any less evil and horrific than it is. But just to say that we have to recognize that it's not an isolated event. So the first thing I want to say is that we're processing this differently, but we're not going to fix anything today, but we're going to talk about it. The second thing I want to say is that it's bigger than just Highland Park. Third thing I want to say is that there are many discussions that we could have today. We could have discussions about mental health. We could have discussions about guns. We could have discussions about the growing number of sort of aimless and lost young men in our society. We could have discussions about drug usage. We could have discussions about a lot of different things. That's not where I'm going at all. I am going to stay in my lane. I am a pastor. It should be noted that there are people who need to be recognized and thanked. Medical personnel, first responders, EMTs, Good Samaritans. Some of you are in the room. Thank you for what you do. There were good things to see this week. It should be noted that if you see something, you should say something. It should be noted that if you need to talk with somebody about what's going on in your own head or heart right now, we are making counselors available. Highland Park, the Highland Park congregation, the Rev 79 congregation. We are trying to help and to provide sort of frontline practical support. Talk to your campus pastor if you need to talk with someone. Again, I can think of a lot of things that could be said. By the way, you People have been asking. We have security and emergency response teams at all of the campuses. We are reviewing all of our policies and procedures. So that's there's all kinds of things that we could talk about. Again, I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm a pastor. I want us to think about how we're to think about this. What does the Bible say? What would God say to us as we are moving through this horror? To that end, I want to make 4 points. Number one, we face reality. So let me back up for a second. I have, as you can imagine, I got phone calls, as many of you did. I'm sure I got phone calls from all over the country, from friends, many of them pastors, who saw this as a national story and reached out and said, wow, what's going on? Is there anything I can do to help? And at some point on one of those calls, I said, you know, I was just basically saying, just pray, and here's some specific things to pray about. At some point I said, you know what? I need to think about a sermon. If I write a sermon, would you read it? And would you comment on this sermon? I want a little bit of help on that. And everybody said, sure, absolutely. So I got a half dozen pastors who read the sermon. And initially I thought that their comments were remarkably unhelpful, in part because they responded so differently to different things that I was saying. Some were like, this is a key point. And others were like, don't make this point. I was like, okay. I actually later decided that that was helpful because it helped me understand that people are going to respond very differently to the points that I am making. For what it's worth, in my first pass, scribbled on the back of, you know, envelopes throughout the course of the week, I said, we should not be surprised. Now, look, I think that's a point that could be made. I mean, the Bible is very clear from Genesis 3 on that we live in a broken world. The Bible is very clear from Genesis 3 on that evil is real. The Bible is very clear from Genesis 3 on that the human heart is deceptive and dark and sinful. We don't like these truths. We think we're above these truths. We often try and deny these truths. Many people today live with utopian fantasies, and they're naive about the world that we live in. So I was going to say initially, my first pass, I was going to say, don't be surprised. By the way, as a pastor, I try not to be surprised, and I've been pastoring for, you know, decades, and so I'm generally not surprised at sin. When somebody comes into my office and says, I'm a heroin addict, or I just got caught embezzling funds at my company, or I have an adult child that my spouse doesn't know about, or whatever. I often will say, okay, look, I didn't know that. I'm aware that in the congregation, there are people who struggle with drugs or who struggle with addictions of other types or who struggle with these kinds of things. Our lives are complicated and we're broken and a lot of that stuff happens and there's a lot of secrets out there. And I try to say, okay, I didn't know this was true about you, but now let's deal with this. There's a lot of value in getting these dark corners of our lives exposed so that we can let sunlight and the gospel shine on them and shape them. So I try not to be surprised by things that are going on. But the fact of the matter is, I think we're all surprised when these things hit us. I was surprised that this happened in Highland Park. So I decided that wasn't the right comment. But I do think there is something to be said about we need to face reality. We face reality. We will face reality. We will recognize that sin is real and evil is real and society is fragile and that the world that we live in is not the world that we want to live in and that we can't simply wish some of these things away. We don't get to bend reality to our will. We face reality. A second thing that I want to say is we lament. How do we respond to this event? We grieve. We need to own our pain and process it so that it doesn't cripple us. few months ago, I started to study the book of Lamentations. So this is an Old Testament book. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It is a lament. I did not decide to start studying the book of Lamentations in advance because I knew something was going to happen. I felt like enough things had gone wrong in the last couple years that there was plenty to lament. It seemed like I needed to be lamenting, and it also seemed like I could do a better job of lamenting. It's not a skill set that I feel like I have developed very well. Like others, perhaps you, what I learned growing up was that if you get knocked down, you jump back up and you try harder. And you don't let anybody see you cry, and you work the problem, and you seize the day, and it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And I learned a bunch of coping mechanisms like that. And to be clear, I think some of those coping mechanisms have value. I don't want to suggest otherwise. But I don't think that they are perfect. On their own, they're not enough. They tend to err on the side of denying what is going on and what is going wrong in our heart and on the ground. So, a couple months ago, I started to study the book of Lamentations. As you may know, again, it was written by Jeremiah. It was written after the fall, after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. This is 586 BC, and the Babylonians have overwhelmed the Jews, and they've destroyed Jerusalem, and they've destroyed everything, and they have captured the Jews, and they have marched them into exile in Babylon. And the book unfolds in five chapters, five poems. They're acrostics. They've got some unique literary features, and in them, Jeremiah is lamenting, and he's processing his grief. This is the worst thing that has happened to Israel in its history to date, and he is trying to make sense of the mayhem. He's trying to make sense of all the men killed, of all the women raped, of all the children starving, of all the bad that is going on. It's horrible. What happened was horrible. The book is not easy reading. The fact is, the Bible contains a lot of lament, not just in a book called Lamentations. There is lament, and by lament I mean there are angry prayers. There are cries out to God that he is failing at his job and that he needs to wake up and pay attention to what's going on. There are these wails that go out. And by the way, some of you may be feeling exactly like that. And so I want you to hear, the Bible is full of these prayers. The Bible is full of lamentations. Not just the book of Lamentations, but in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Job. I mean, there God gives us, think about this. God gives us the words to pray, the words to use to express anger at God. The book of Lamentations is there to help us process. Because if we don't lament, if we don't process, then we grow hard-hearted and cynical. Our small group this week, Tuesday nights, and so this is obviously what was going on. And so we went to Lamentations 1 and read it and talked about it. There's so many profound insights in this book. And we talked about our own coping mechanisms, and we talked about what we have done in the past and what we should do. And I commend that to you. I have been quite taken in the last few months by the book of Lamentations. I mean, it's just a unique book. It's a unique work. It's just worth noting what Jeremiah says and how he says it. I could go on. Let me simply say, in addition to saying, what do? We face reality. The second thing that we do is we lament. We don't simply slap a Band-Aid on this and soldier on. We need to be mad and hurt and grieve and process so that the horrors of life do not define us. We need to note that if we work hard, we can keep a soft heart, right? But we have to work hard to keep a soft heart. We need to be aware that if we don't process this well, we will emerge from this smaller and more isolated and more fearful. We need to know that God gives us the words to pray when we're mad at God for the things that have happened. So, first things, we face reality. Second thing, we lament. The third thing that I want to commend you to do is to be shaped by the gospel. It turns out your life should be defined, shaped, molded, informed by a horrific event. But I'm not thinking about the shooting in Highland Park. I'm thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I would argue that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most horrific and unjust act in one sense that we can imagine, this should not make us bitter. It should make us better. It should make us more caring. We need to understand that our heart is going to be shaped by the things that we think about, the things that we focus on. I want to say to you, do not let yourself be defined by the actions of Bobby Cremo. Let your heart and your life be shaped by the actions of Jesus Christ. Do not be defined by fear or hate. Be defined by the grace of God extended to you in Jesus Christ. Be defined by the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Be defined by the forgiveness that God offers you. Be defined by eternal life. Eternity changes everything. Your life needs to be defined by a tragic event, not the shooting on July 4th, but by the death of our Lord and Savior. His love for us in an unjust and broken world can and should change us. It should free us to live above the kind of circumstances that have descended upon us. The final thing that I will say, we're setting aside additional time for prayer and reflection and process. So the final thing that I will say is that we cannot grow weary of doing good. Paul writes this in Galatians 6, and I just want to say, yes, we cannot back down. We cannot give up. We cannot withdraw. Paul, who is not naive about the ugliness of life. I mean, Paul, who is living at a time when the Jews and Christians were being oppressed by Roman authorities, where people had no rights like they do today, where life was far more frequently ugly than it often is today. Paul, who wrote many of his letters from prison cells because he has been beaten up and thrown in dark cells. Paul, who wrote about disappointing racial strife. He wrote about spiritual forces of darkness and evil that have lined up against us. Paul is not naive about what we're up against and about what is happening out there. Paul in Galatians 6:9 said, "Do not grow weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." I have no intention of giving up. I have no intention of stepping back. Yes, we need to grieve. We need to process. This week has been an absolute blur. We've done little other than respond. We're going to need to step back and catch our breath and think some things through. But then we need to reach out. We need to serve others. We need to care for others. We need to stand strong against the face of evil. My intention is to be at the Highland Park Parade next July 4th. And we don't live in Highland Park. But I decided initially when I heard about this, I thought, oh my goodness, will there ever be a parade again? And then I thought, you know, the people in Boston figured something out after the bombing in the Boston Marathon in 2013. And there was a lot of thought that was this going to end the Boston Marathon? And then, you know, Boston sort of rebounded back with this Boston Strong, and we're in this together, and we're not backing down. And I was at one of the prayer gatherings this week. I saw Highland Park Strong, and I thought, absolutely, that is absolutely the right response. We cannot cower. We cannot retreat. We cannot play it safe. We cannot let darkness push back the light. We are to be the light of the world. We're to see light push back the darkness. So, we need to face reality. We need to lament. We need to be shaped by the gospel. And we need to not grow weary of doing good. So, in a moment, campus pastors are going to come up and we're going to have a collective reading. It's a prayer that I cobbled together from several sources and sort of free-handed. If you study the Psalms of Lament, you see that they start in a dark place. There's one psalm, an imprecatory psalm, sort of the darkest of psalms that doesn't turn a corner. For the most part, these psalms of lament, they take us to a dark place, but the psalmist ends in a better place, and I tried to capture some of that in what I've written for us. We don't want to deny the glimmers of hope that start to emerge, and again, we're going through this in different phases, perhaps have started to emerge more strongly for some of you. So we're gonna pray that collectively in just a moment. Campus pastors will step up. I wanna pray for you and pray for all of us now as I end. Heavenly Father, we ask for your protection, for starters, against senseless violence, against evil, against fear. We ask for your protection against hard hearts. We ask for energy and insight, not only to be able to see people who are slipping into the darkest abyss, but also to find ways to help them. Pray for our society, our church, our country, for abilities to move through some of these very dark, polarizing problems that are facing us. Certainly pray for healing for those families that are grieving the loss, the tragic, horrific loss of life, or for those who are in the hospital right now alongside those that have been senselessly shot. And some of these stories are heartbreaking, Father, so we pray. Have mercy. Please show up, heal, fix, help us take steps forward. We set this before you. Spirit of God, we are hurting, and so we pray that you would help us through your Spirit to find that sort of peace that comes from you, to find strength, to stand united against evil and wickedness. We pray for the ability to process all of this rightly. We want soft hearts, and we are asking you to guide us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.